maybe a particularly warm welcome to our mothers. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and happy Mother's Day to everyone. Even if you're not a mom, we are all here because of mothers. They have a particular way of showing us love and service, and we ought to all be grateful for that. Our lesson today for our second sermon is returning to the household of God. This has been our series for the last several weeks. I shouldn't say several. You guys are going to get tired of it if I say several. We've been doing this for a short time, and we'll have just a short time more. We're trying to understand who we are as a church, as the Bible describes it. And the most prevalent way that the New Testament describes Christians is with family language. We are all God's children, adopted in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We've talked about how far back our family tree goes and a little bit about what family ought to do, what family does for each other. And today we're continuing in that. Last week we talked about how family is united, how we stand together. We have the same love, the same goals. Our lesson today is about family responsibility. Responsibility. It's a hard word to hear sometimes. If you remember, I don't know what all your experience was when you were young, but it's a word that all of us dreaded to hear when we were young, is it not? I don't know if you had any pets or anything like that, or if you wanted a pet, you go and tell your parents about it and you hear the dreaded word. It is a big responsibility. And you think, oh, brother, you know. Or I want to play this sport, or I want to do this or that. And it's like, well, it's going to take a lot of responsibility, you think. Can we not just have all the good parts without the responsibility, please? That's just not how the world works. We cannot have a strong, healthy church family with a neglect of the responsibilities that come with family. What holds us together as a unit, as a family in Christ, is that we are responsible for each other, that we have some accountability. There are things that families must do. And that's what we're going to look at today with our time. Let's start by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. One thing that we can all acknowledge, we can all agree on, is that the Christian life is not always easy. There are times of peace and there are times of struggle. And all of us in our walk of faith will find times where it is hard. It is hard to trust God. It is hard to resist temptation. It is hard to be a light in the world that does not appreciate God's goodness. There are all sorts of parts of our life as Christians that is difficult. And as the New Testament will teach us, one of the foundational ways that we have strength in our struggle is through the community of God's people. This is what the Apostle Peter writes, kind of passing down his wisdom as someone who knew Jesus personally, one of the apostles. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen." We struggle in our faith, and there's a real danger in the life that we live. Verse 8 describes Satan infamously as a lion. Most of us encounter lions at the zoo, if you've ever encountered a lion. I'm not, show of hands, has anyone ever met a lion in the wild? Man, I'll keep bringing that up, and someone eventually in my lifetime has got to put their hand up. They're safe to us. We read about lions in kids' books. We take our families to the zoo, and we say, look at that lion. He's behind the glass. isn't he so interesting or cute or cool? It's not a threat to us. In our society, in our world, we are pretty much the apex predator. We're at the top of the food chain. But in the ancient world, there were no such zoos. Lions, while they weren't as common as mosquitoes, were still dangerous, and they were still out there. The devil is our enemy. It's not just that we're working towards God and we have weaknesses that we have to overcome. We have an enemy actively trying to draw us away from God. He is dangerous. But the strength that we find in verse 9, the way that we can endure our hardships of faith, he says in verse 9, to be firm, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is something comforting knowing that we are not alone in the things we suffer. That's part of what makes teams bond as they go through conditioning or practices. Maybe you lose a game that you should have won, and the next time you have practice, your coach just puts you through all the trouble. But you look around, and you're not the only one having to do it. Everybody's going to have to, you know, do push-ups until their arms are wiggling underneath them. And that gives you some bond together. It's like we're going through the same things. When we win together. When we lose together. There's this bond that comes through suffering together. And not just suffering together, like a team that loses when they ought not to, but as he says here, we have the ultimate victory. If we find ourselves on God's side, no matter what we endure in our life, and we may well endure quite a bit, we know that as he says in verse 10, after just a little while, God will call us to his eternal glory. He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And to him all glory is due. We'll find strength when we are together. He talks about the brotherhood throughout the world. What we're going to talk about for our time, strengthening each other as the family of God. We've got a few things that families are responsible to do. It's part of the beauty of a family is everybody plays their part. Everybody has a role. Everybody has things they have to do to make sure the family can function. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first is this. A family has a responsibility to encourage one another. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the just delightful letter that Paul writes to this beloved church in Thessalonica, he ends it with all these short, memorable encouragements. He's like all these kind of instructions that he rattles off at the end of his letter. And these are just a handful of them. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, let's read verse 14. He says, we urge you, brothers, and I'll just point this out, it's brothers. It's not church members, it's not, hey, you know, I see you once a week on Sunday or something. Brothers, family. He says, I encourage you to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. What should we as brothers and sisters do? It says in verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We as a family, as brothers and sisters, have a responsibility to lift each other up. If you know each other well enough, you can tell when something's wrong. Some people are more observant than others, but eventually, you spend enough time with someone, you can tell when something's on their mind. Say, it looks like a cloud is hanging over this person's head. And as a family, what makes us different from just a coworker, what makes us different from just a neighbor or a stranger on the street is that family cares enough to do something to help when we have someone who is faint-hearted, someone who is weak, someone who needs patience. We encourage each other. This isn't necessarily just about going through some kind of distress or hardship, but when we face fears in our faith, when we find it hard to say the right things or to shine the light, find it difficult to stand up for Christ, then is the time when our family rallies around each other, that we're there for each other to help. One of the worst feelings in the world is to feel as though you're not supported. You know you need help. It's ever mindful that we need help in the things we do. It's an awful feeling to think, I have no idea where to turn. But when we have a family like this, of people who have walked in the same steps we have years before, who have made the same mistakes or have succeeded where we have failed, we have people to look up to, people to ask advice for. We come and we encourage each other with patience and with joy. The church building ought to be a happy place, not because all of us are always doing really well, but because we're helpful to each other. That's what the family's for. Another passage that speaks about this is in Hebrews chapter 10. A family has a responsibility to encourage each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, brothers, okay, once again, it's family. We're a family. Okay, family. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a classic, because of what we know, this is what we have to do. It's one of those passages. Because Jesus gives us confidence before God, because our sins are forgiven, because we are righteous in God's eyes, we can draw near to Him. And this is what we have to do. He says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up. It's about encouraging each other. When we come together and when we're not here together as a church, we have to be mindful of each other. We're not going to be a strong church family when the only time that we can think about one another is when we're looking at each other on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It takes the consideration to think about how we're doing on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. And in verse 24, it's not just thinking about each other or wanting to be a kind, you know, warm figure in their life. But he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. God wants us to help each other be better than we are now. When we come to services, there might be all sorts of things on our mind personally. Things that we've gone through in the week or things that we need help with. And you pour your heart out personally as we worship, as we should. But when we also come together, let it also be on our minds that we look at each other and think, what does this person need? How can I help the person sitting across the pew from me? We don't have pews. I just say pews sometimes. It's natural. But across the aisle from me. That person that I haven't talked to in a couple weeks, what do they need right now? How could I help them? This is about stirring each other up and making sure that all of us are able to do the most we can do in God's kingdom. Sometimes it means talking to someone and asking how you can pray for them. Sometimes it means taking them along and showing them the way whenever you're going to do some good work. Nearly every time I read this passage, I think about and there's a brother at the church I grew up at. He was actually from Arkansas. He's from the Ozarks. His name was Colbert. And when I was probably 12, he was in his 60s, and it would snow every winter where I grew up in Missouri. And Colbert had a habit of every year, you know, we had some widows or we had some shut-ins who couldn't plow their driveway. And Colbert would go do it for him. He'd just load up his car and his snow shovels and he would go do it. And when I was about 11 or 12, he called my parents, and I had two other brothers at the time. And he would say, "Hey, can I pick up your boys? I'm going to go snow shovel and I'd like them to come with me." Colbert didn't have to do that. He's a spry man. That guy could get a lot done in not a lot of time. Hard worker. He didn't have to take us along, but he thought of us. And he said, "This is a way I can show them to do something good." And I always think of him. This is exactly what this passage is talking about. Not just, "I'm thinking of you, I might write you a card," but how can I help you serve others in the kingdom? How can I help you become more Christ-like? It's a beautiful thing. Praise God for men like that. And may we be people like that. I have to just touch on it briefly because we're here. Verse 25 says, "Don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another." We're not going to be close unless we see each other. I'm not going to hammer that because you're here, you know. I'm not going to preach a sermon to the people at church. "Come to church." It's like, I'm already here. That's the kind of lesson that you put on you send it to somebody, you know. But that's something for another time. The point is, we encourage each other. We're helpful, we're kind, but more than just being kind, we help each other to serve. We give each other opportunities to do what's right. It's what family does. So we encourage each other. We have also a responsibility to reconcile with each other. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. When Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's trying to show them the humility that's necessary to be a part of God's kingdom. He says at the beginning of our chapter here, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It's in this humility that Christ is teaching about that he brings up being reconciled, making peace. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, "If your brother sins against you," once again, it's brother, this is your family, "if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take two others along with you, that every charge might be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What do we do when, as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have some problem? Those things are going to happen. Now, we can talk every Sunday morning about the beauty of Christ's family and unity. We're still going to have problems. We're going to have times where we treat each other the way we ought not to. We sin against each other. There's going to be friction with personalities. It's a part of life. What do we do when that happens? As a family, we have a responsibility to make things right. It's not just that it's unfortunate. It's not just that, you know, if we could get along, that would be extra good. We have a responsibility. We have to get along. We're family. That's the difference between family and coworkers, right? You can have a coworker that you cannot get along with. You despise them. They despise you. And you work together, but it's like, I don't have to get along with this person, right? They're just my coworker. But when it's your family, you have a responsibility. As angry as you might be, as hurt as you might be, you have to work it out. And I want you to see here, Matthew chapter 18 is a passage about how to deal with sin among God's people. It's a passage where we talk about church discipline, and that's a hard thing to learn about. It's a hard thing to put into practice. But what I want you to see is how much effort needs to be put in when there's some problem among God's family. First off, you have to go to that person. Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you find the time, you know, try not to gossip, and if you could, do this. He says, if there's a sin, you have to go to him. You have to make this right. And then, if the problem continues, you take two or three more. If the problem continues, you get the whole church involved. The point is, everyone here, all together, is on board for making things right. The whole church has to be committed to unity, to sorting out whatever has gone wrong, getting everybody back on the right page, following the Lord. It's not just that, well, some people have their spats and they've done that their whole lives. We're not allowed to do that. That's not what family does. Family has a responsibility to reconcile. And whether we're involved in that at some point in our life, or if we're helping someone else out, we all have to be on the same page that we need peace here. We need to be on the same page. Siblings will fight. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's part of human nature, I think. But we're called not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We reconcile. That's what family does. Next thing we have a responsibility to do is to look after each other. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This passage, which also speaks of reconciliation and forgiveness, it points us towards this next thought about looking after each other. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Whenever we're involved in a situation that we just read about in Matthew 18, if someone sinned against you and there's some drama about that, or maybe it's happening with someone else and they've asked you to come help them, if you're one of the two or three that they've called on, the point here is that it's all something we do together. It's not this kind of private affair where it's just these two personalities pitted against each other or something. He says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." That we are understanding each other as being on the same page, equal status. We're all inheritors of God's grace. It's not us against them. It's not my family against their family. We are God's family. And for that reason, we are kind. We are forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven us. We want to help each other with this. And this is how we watch out for each other. I mean, how many of us in here, who here has a younger sibling or had a younger sibling? Were you ever told by your parents, you maybe sent them off somewhere, you went somewhere by yourselves, and they said, "Look after your little brother or your little sister"? What does that mean, look after them? It means you're responsible for them, and if they come back and they're hurt, or I hear that you hurt them, you're going to be in trouble, right? You are responsible for this person. You need to look after them. They are in your care. We have that responsibility with each other as God's people. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is one passage that speaks this way. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 14. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears." We're encouraged to have the long goal in sight, to choose the right things, not just the quick things like Esau did. And the way that's described here is by looking after each other. Verse 15, this is a section that is addressed to all Christians, right? Elders have a particular responsibility to look after their church. They are the shepherds of the flock. It is their role, their God-given role, to look after the spiritual well-being of the church. But that's not just something for elders to do. Here in verse 15, to a general audience of Christians, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we have a church full of elders, where everybody's the boss and everybody's, you know, in charge and looking for people. The point is that we look after each other like older siblings look after younger siblings. That if someone is going down a bad path, if someone is making foolish decisions, we do not have the privilege or the ignorance to just sit quietly and watch it happen. That is not what love does. That is not what family does. We might have done that with our siblings. You know, you're supposed to watch after your little brother or your little sister. And your parents say, "Now, you're allowed to do this, but do not do, you know, whatever it is while I'm gone." And your little sibling might want to do that thing, and you think, "Well, you go ahead. You're going to get in trouble, but I'm not going to do it." We might have done that when we were kids, but that's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do is to bring them back before they get the spanking, right? Because we're in this together. When we look at this in verse 15, what does it mean? How do we see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God? It means that we are willing to have some accountability with God's people. We're unafraid to say maybe even hard things when they need to be said. If we see someone, the thing he talks about here is bitterness. If you're talking with someone, a brother and sister in Christ, and they are beginning to gossip about someone else, or they speak as if everything in the world is wrong and everyone's out to get them, the loving thing to do, the responsibility we have as a family is to say, "I don't think you need to be talking like that. I think you've got some bitterness that I don't think it's good for you. I don't think that's what the Lord wants." And we live private lives, right? Especially in America, it's like, you do your business, I'll do my business. It's like, I don't want people telling me what to do, so I'm not going to tell other people what to do. That's just fine in America, but we're the church, and the church is responsible for each other. We look out for each other. If someone is doing something that is making them less like Jesus, we have to say something. We speak the truth in love. We don't walk around with a gun on our hip just waiting for someone to step out of line so we can blast them. But we care enough to say something. If someone's soul is in jeopardy, you have to say something. It's like the two friends. You got two guys, maybe they're friends in college or something, and one of them's dating this girl for a long time, and everything seems fine. But eventually they break up. And as they're kind of talking through it, the friend goes, "Oh, you know, I'm really glad you broke up. I don't think she was good for you." And the first guy goes, "Well, where were you the past 6 months? You know, it's like, if you thought this was a bad thing and you never said a word, what kind of friend have you been to me?" We have to look out for each other. And if we have worries for one another, it is better to say something and be wrong than to not say anything and they make some bad mistake. Too often, I think we are very, very careful to not overstep, to not be busybodies, which is absolutely something to avoid. But sometimes too much caution in that arena makes us not a family at all, not involved at all. And that's a real problem. It is maybe easier to fix the problem of overstepping than not stepping at all. I'm not sure if that's exactly right, but I think that is true. So as a family, we have a responsibility to look after each other. Lastly, we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. If you want to look with me at Galatians chapter 6, this is where we'll finish up today. Galatians chapter 6. We have a responsibility to serve one another and be served. We just sang before the lesson, "We are one. Thus we bear one another's loads." This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6 at the start of the chapter. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For we will each have to bear our own load. As a family, we have a responsibility to serve one another. It's not bonus. That's not extra points. That's not going the extra mile necessarily. It's who we are. Christ, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. And that's what we must do. There's an emphasis in this passage about personal responsibility. He says in verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. Whether that's the weight of a sin that we're struggling with or even a hardship, all of us, ultimately, we have to deal with our lives ourselves. What we're encouraged to do in this passage, though, is to help each other shoulder the burdens. If someone's committed some sin and it's turned their life upside down, you may not be able to take all the consequences of their sin away, but you can be beside them. You can come over to their house and pray with them. You can be the shoulder that they cry on. If someone's going through a hardship or some sickness or illness, you may not be able to take that away from them, but you can invite them over and turn the coffee on. You can listen to them talk and hear how they are doing and be there for them. We're not able to just take everything away from the people in our lives, but we do have a responsibility to help them carry the heavy burdens. The flip side of that is that sometimes there is a time to serve, and sometimes there is a time to be served. Steve mentioned this in a class a while ago. It stuck in my mind. He said, it's a lot easier to give service than it is to receive it sometimes. We all would love to be the helping hand. It's a lot harder to accept help from other people. We'd like to be strong and independent. But part of our responsibility as a family is to let people act like they ought to. If you need help, you might say, well, I can get through it on my own. I may not need help with this, but it might be nice. Don't refuse it. I really do wish that I would never hear a Christian say, I just don't want to be a burden. I understand where that comes from. I really do. But if you feel as if you're a burden, or the things in your life are a burden, you have to understand that that's what I'm here for. That's what all of us are here for. If you feel like you're a burden, that's good news for me, because I was made for carrying it. That's who we are as a family. There's a time for everything. Maybe it's your time to serve someone else. Maybe it's your time that you need help with something. But understand that for any of it, for all of it, it's what family's for. That's who we are. Family will only operate, whether it's our earthly families or most especially our church family, when there is everybody doing their part, responsibilities. If the bills don't get paid, if the groceries don't get bought, family's going to fall apart. Our church family does not encourage, if it does not look after each other and reconcile and bear each other's burdens, we're going to fall apart. The reason that God calls us to these responsibilities is because he has done all of these for us. Christ is always our encourager. Christ has made peace with us and God. It is God who looks after us, and it is God who helps us to carry our burdens. And if he has done all that for us, let us do the same for each other. We talk week after week about the family of God. I've asked a few times, what family do you belong to? You might belong to this or that family. Your last name might be something here. But in eternity, there's only one family that will be together forever. And if you would be baptized into Christ, you can join that family. And it would be the greatest joy. If there's anything we can do to help you, we would love to. You can come up to the front while we stand and sing.